Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. Welcome to this hour of worship. Our guest speaker this morning is Pastor Evangelist John Bradshaw. He has recently come from North Idaho, where he had a meeting at Hayden Lake. And we're so thankful that he and his family can be with us, his wife Melissa and their two children. Maybe she could just raise her hand. I'm not quite sure where she is. Okay, right in front of my nose. Welcome, Melissa. And also part of the evangelistic team is Vanita Markison and her husband Jan. Are they here? So we want to welcome you. I'm sure that you're going to want to take opportunity to get acquainted with them today. Well, I'm going to leave you to guess from which of the colonies John is from. We welcome you to our pulpit. John, may God bless you.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. You know, I know it's a pain in the neck when preachers do that. They say, good morning, everyone, and they do it like three times like the teacher did in grade school, but you ought to hear how one of those feeble good mornings sound from up here. So nice to know you're alive and awake and here, and good to see you today. It's nice to be back. Some of you know that my wife and I and our son, we were here about 6 years ago, and we spent a lot of time here, and my wife spent a lot of time in the parking lot. Our son was about 10 months old at the time, and so she spent a lot of time walking that boy up and down and around and around. I think she can still, if she closes her eyes and visualizes, she can still see every crack out in the parking lot out there. My daughter wasn't with us then because she wasn't born. So you can see that between then and now, we have been steadfast in our commitment to church growth. My little girl is now 4 years old. Well, I guess our commitment only runs so far. We only have two children. We're excited to be here knowing that the prophecy seminar begins on Monday night. You know we're going to have a good time with this, don't you think? Are you convinced we're going to have a good time? All right, then I expect to see you there because you're going to come out for a good time. Here's what I'd like you to do. Please pray. You've been exhorted about this already, but please pray. Pray for me. Pray for my wife and my kids. Pray that we stay well and stay focused and stay close to the Lord pray that God uses us during this next little while. Pray for the people on your street, in your family, in your community, at your workplace. People you don't know. If you're stopped at the lights, pray for someone nearby. God is working on that heart. And it may well be that your prayer, your witness, your invitation, your influence encourages that person to come out to the seminar that begins Monday night, 7:15 at the Crown Plaza Hotel at 880 in Alvarado Niles. Just so you know, if you get off on Alvarado Niles and cross the freeway, it's right there. I drove right on past it yesterday, looking along, where is this place? And it's right there. And I was the one who told the printer 880 at Alvarado Niles or other way around. So I didn't follow my own advice or directions. We're going to have a nice time. The idea, and I think you know this, is to lift up Jesus. That's why we're here. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw how many? All men unto me, unto myself, or him. So that's what we're going to do. Pray that we'll lift up Jesus. And as you lift up Jesus, you discover that the prophecies of the Bible point people directly to Jesus Christ. At least that's what they're supposed to do. That's what they're there for. And I'm going to ask for your prayers that will happen. that people will see Jesus and receive Jesus and be drawn to Jesus as he's presented in these prophecies. And if you are tempted to think, I've heard it all before, well, you have. But you've been in church before and you're back again. You've read your Bible before and you're going to read it again. Please don't be discouraged by the fact that you think this is just the same old thing. It's not. It's a different old thing. It's the Word of God, and we can't change the truth, and we don't want to change the truth. But I believe that with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be fresh to us as we study the Bible together. And if you can make it, and I know you're busy, but if you can make it, you're needed there. Somebody is going to be encouraged by your greeting, by your smile, by your handshake, just by your presence. And if you're there, then you can pray. So if you can be there, I know you will be, pray that other folks will turn up in great number. The more people that hear about Jesus, the better it is. And please pray that the Holy Spirit will be there in great power to direct people to the risen Christ. So we've got a lot to look forward to. I'm just glad to see many of you again for the second or more times. We had a great time here last time we were here. We've looked forward very much to being back here. By the way, thank you sincerely to all those of you who have helped our time here be comfortable already. There have been people who've arranged housing for us and done very special things and arranged transportation and all sorts of things. And we are thankful to you as a congregation and to those individuals. We're grateful to Pastor Penno for allowing us to be here and for facilitating that. So now that we're all here and ready to go, it's time to pray and ask God to do great things, or continue to pray. With that end, we're here this morning specifically to consult the Bible. So let us pray now that God will make this time blessed. Please, would you join with me together in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We will know better than to ask for you to be present. This is your house. We know that you are here. But Father, I pray now that you would come close to us and inhabit the deepest recesses of our hearts. We've come today with our burdens and our cares, with our joys and our victories and our failures and our hopes and our discouragements and our encouragements. Oh Lord, I pray that right now the grace of God would remove those things from our heart that ought not be there. Lord, I pray that you'd cleanse us and inhabit us and connect us inextricably to the heart of heaven. I pray this time, your time, would be profitable time, that our lives would be joined the more to heaven, that our motives and our plans and our aims and our desires would be the more aligned and identified with yours for us. Help me, Lord, please. You know my frame and you remember that I'm but dust. And so, help me now. Lord, we await that you speak to us. And when we are done here, may we know we've been in your presence. May we continue in your presence. And may we know that we are yours and truly you are ours. We thank you again for this time and we seek heaven's richest blessing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Please say with me, amen. Several years ago, a girl in Pennsylvania came back from the dead. Her name was Delamar Vera. Her mother's name was Luz Cuevas. When Delamar was about 10 days old, Luz, her mother, laid her down in her crib in her little bedroom and crept out of that bedroom, hoping that her princess would fall fast asleep, which indeed did happen. And it wasn't long after that smoke started issuing from the apartment where they lived. It was a house in a row house in Philadelphia. Quickly, flames engulfed the little house they dwelled in. Emergency services arrived. Firemen came into that home, and they managed to rescue two of Ms. Cuevas's three children. The youngest, 10-day-old Delamar, was not rescued by the firemen. Mom was told shortly afterwards that the little girl had perished in the flames. You can only imagine At least I hope you can only imagine the pain that afflicted that dear young mother. And with the pain of having been told that her daughter was killed in a terrible fire, there came a little denial. She refused to believe that her little girl had perished in the fire and in the flames. In fact, she found it impossible to believe that her daughter could have had her life taken away from her right there in that terrible thing. And so as time went on, she said, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe my daughter died in the fire. Of course, the emergency personnel thought that she was just in denial and not facing facts and doing what perhaps any young mother would do. You don't want to believe those things. But she didn't believe it, and she never gave up hope that she might see her little girl again. Now, fast forward 6 years. It's 1993. And Luz Cuevas attends a birthday party for a little girl in her neighborhood. And while she's there at the birthday party, she spots a little girl whose likeness, whose image, whose visage, call it what you want, took her breath away. She looked at that little girl and said, my goodness, that little girl looks just like me. The resemblance is unmistakable. And right then she thought to herself, maybe that's my little girl. And so she thought, what am I going to do? How do I prove this? Ah, I have an idea, she thought. And over she went to the little girl and said, young lady, there's some chewing gum stuck in your hair. Would you mind if I got that out? Oh, no, please help me. And so she wrapped her finger around two or three or four strands of that little girl's hair and yanked out the imaginary chewing gum. The little girl scratched her head as she would and then said a kind of a thank you, I think. And then as soon as she could, Ms. Cuevas took the four or five or however many strands of hair to the police station and said, I'd like you to look into this. Forensic tests were done, and those forensic tests revealed that that little girl was indeed Delamar Vera, who did not die in the fire 6 years earlier. A deranged neighbor decided that that little girl ought to be hers, so she snatched her, set her fire to cover her tracks, and for 6 years raised that child who was not her own as her own. Eventually, and not without heartache, mother received her little girl back. It was as though little Delamar had come back from the dead. Thankfully, a story with a happy ending. Now, friend, I've read the Bible some, and I understand the Bible as a book with a happy ending. In fact, a book with many happy endings. And I want us to understand something today, and that is that the God of heaven is in the business of bringing people back from the dead. There are numerous instances where in the Holy Bible people came back to life. Think of Elisha raising the Shunammite woman's son. Think of Jesus raising the son of the widow of Nain and the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. You know that Lazarus was raised from that old tomb when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus Christ himself came back from the dead when he rose from out of Joseph's new tomb. Amen. I would suggest to you today that one of the greatest arguments in favor of the divinity of God is resurrection power. And one of the greatest arguments in favor of the gospel is the power of God that is enabled by God to bring the dead back to life. There is resurrection power in the God of heaven. And we see this demonstrated graphically in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. And so I'm inviting you to turn there now, Ezekiel chapter 37. A little bit of background here. The book of Ezekiel begins around 593 B.C. Ezekiel and the prophet Daniel were contemporaries, as a matter of fact. Now, at the time that Ezekiel was prophesying, it was a difficult time to be a prophet. The northern kingdom had ceased to be, really, about 100 years before. These were turbulent times. The office of a prophet was hardly sought after, because if you were a prophet, you were pretty well the bearer of bad news. Nevertheless, Ezekiel was up to the task. He had the assurance of God written on his birth certificate. His name, Ezekiel, means whom God will strengthen. And Ezekiel sees a marvelous thing in Ezekiel chapter 37. And so we read it, Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to ask you for some patience, because I'm going to do what preachers ought know not to do and read a reasonably lengthy passage of the Bible here. So hang in there with me as we read through Ezekiel, starting in chapter 37 and verse 1. The Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And do yourself a favor and try and imagine this thing. A valley full of bones. Now, valleys are typically very large things. And we spend a lot of time in California, my family and I, and we love it here. And we've been in the Central Valley. 'Tis a big valley. And we've been in the Imperial Valley. That's another big valley. And we've been in Redwood Valley. Now, that's a small valley, but it's still big. It's a smaller valley. And I cannot imagine one of those valleys full of bones. But that's what Ezekiel saw here. An enormous valley filled up with bones. Now verse 2. God caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And so as Ezekiel stood looking at the bones, he looked not at the periosteum. The periosteum is his outer layer. It's kind of membranes and blood vessels and so forth, nourishing the bone and acting as an interface between the bone and the rest of your body. He wasn't looking at that. It was gone. He was looking at the compact bone, that hard stuff on the outside. That's what you see when you look at a skeleton. All that film that ought to have been around it, if it was a healthy, alive bone, it was gone. And you can ask a medical professional, how about this bone? The thing is dry. The medical professional will tell you, no, that bone isn't much good anymore. The thing is dry. It is gone. You can be sure the bone marrow was dried up. So really all there was that compact bone on the outside and the spongy bone, the cancellous on the inside. These bones were dried, and dry bones are a symbol that things aren't well. If you've ever seen bones, and you have, you've seen them on television, you've seen them in books, you've probably seen a few of them on your plate in your time. You may have seen them in your work, in your practice, in your profession. If you've seen bones, you know they're hardly pretty things. And they're a sign that something went wrong. Because bones are supposed to be covered up by the rest of a person. Ezekiel saw a valley full of dry bones. And he said, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied. Now you've got to imagine this taking place here. You remember that old song, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones? You remember that? Toe bone is connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone is connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone is connected to the shin bone. And this is where it comes from, right here. This is what Ezekiel saw. He saw these bones start coming together. Man, he saw something that Spielberg couldn't reproduce in 100 lifetimes. This was incredible what he saw here. These old bones scattered all over the place are now coming together, and skeletons are being formed. I prophesied as I was commanded. The bones came together, bone to his bone, and I'm looking in verse 8 now. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. There was a problem. There was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And so I'll read verse 12. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones of the whole house of Israel, behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. I want you to get that. They say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you'll know that I'm the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, contextually, this passage deals with God's plan to reunite old Israel. He was going to gather them back together from whence they'd been scattered. The 10 northern tribes had been taken into captivity. But God wanted to bring them all back together again. That was his intention, his original plan. If you were to read on, you'd read about two sticks that God wanted to put back together again. That would be Israel and Judah. That was the plan of God for Israel, to restore Israel. God's plan for Israel was not realized. It was frustrated. And this, my friend, is because God's promises are conditional. I've had to teach my children this. My son will say to me, "Oh, Dad, you promised." "Yes, I promised we'd go out and play in the park, but not if it's 15 below and there's a blizzard out there." There are some things that impact the promises that even Daddy makes. There are some things that impact the promises that God makes. God made promises to Israel. "I will bring you back together." But those promises were conditional upon Israel's what? Obedience. That obedience did not take place. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They separated themselves from God through their sinful ways. They took the Messiah and nailed him to an old rugged cross. They didn't embrace God's plans and purposes. The sun eventually set on Israel as far as being God's chosen nation. And so if the passage had a primary contextual application that has basically been and gone and was frustrated, we have to try to discern whether or not God has something in this passage for us today. And I think he does. Ezekiel comes face to face with a grisly picture. A valley full of white, dried bones. Now you know, and I'm just thinking about this here, that where there were bones, there was once a what? There was once a body. Now, perhaps not so much around here. My family and I live in North Carolina, in a semi-rural part of North Carolina. Well, it's a rural part of North Carolina, depending on which way you drive. And every now and then, we'll see bones on the side of a road. And it will be usually the bones of a deer, or maybe a rabbit, or some such thing. And we know that when we see nothing but bones, simply the skeleton, we know that somewhere nearby there are some well-fed buzzards. Where there are bones, there has been death and there has been decay. Here were bones that had been picked clean. And now they were white, shining in the sun. Death had taken place. A valley full of bones. There were clavicles, and there were sternums, and there were phalanges, and ulnas, and radiuses. Or are they radii? Radius bones, lots of them. Femurs, and patellas, and tibias, and jaws, and scapulas, and coccyxes. You ought to learn to spell that, because if you drop coccyx onto a triple-letter word space in Scrabble, you have just broken the bank. Keep it in mind. And there were, what else? I think I'm running out of bones that I know of. There were pelvises, and there were vertebrae, and there were funny bones. Were there funny bones out there? You know the funny bone's not a bone, don't you? I hope you do. And God was telling Ezekiel something about the spiritual health and the spiritual state of his people. He showed him all these bones and he said to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Quite the question. Now you go out there and look at a dead bone, a skeleton, whether it's a human skeleton or the skeleton, the remains of an animal, and you look at that and you know that the answer to that question is no, these things can't live, it's dead. This thing's dead, there's no life, it can't live. But Ezekiel knew better because he was asked by God, "Can these bones live?" And so instead of looking at this thing and saying, "No," he looked at the bones and he said, "Oh Lord, thou knowest." And my friend, that's the answer to bring to God. When God shows you something you perceive to be dead and asks you if it can live, we answer and say, oh God, you know. My friend, you met somebody as lost can be. The Bible describes that person as being dead in trespasses and sins. And before we write that person off, we look to God and say, Lord, you know. You know whether this one can live. When you're laboring out there and your marriage is struggling, you say, oh God, it may seem dead to me, but you know whether this can live. My friend, we cannot give up hope in God because our God is the God who has resurrection power. Our God is the God who takes the dead and causes the dead to live again. Can you say amen? There is not one part of your life, your existence, your health, your finances, your marriage, your education, your children going off the rails. Don't give up. Because God knows. Can you say amen? Amen? Oh Lord, you know. That was Ezekiel's very humble, very spiritual, very intelligent answer. Lord, you know. He was exercising just a little bit of faith in God. Oh Lord, you know. To me it looks impossible, but you are God, not me. And so I'm telling you, Lord, you know. And indeed God knew. Now I want you to notice something. God says, here's what you're going to do. You are going to prophesy to these bones. Tell them I'm going to cover them up with skin, and there'll be flesh, and there'll be sinews. I'll cause breath into them, and they are going to live. And Ezekiel did as God asked him to do. Now, these dead bones are going to speak to us just a little bit today. I hope you know that bones can speak. Oh, sure they can. People who study these things, they'll be able to tell you whether the bone came from a man or a woman in many cases. They'll be able to look at a skeleton or even a part of a skeleton and tell you about what kind of labor that person might have been exposed to, what sort of work they might have done. You can even, and I don't mean to get sidetracked here, but you can even look at a skeleton and figure out what a person used to eat. No, I'm not kidding you. There's a fellow named Clark Larson, who's an anthropologist at the University of North Carolina. At least he was there at one time. This fellow has figured out that you can take bones and examine them closely with electron microscopes and other things and determine what a person used to eat. Because there are things that we eat that, and no, this is true now, they leave patterns on your bones. For instance, one grain that does that is corn. And now you might think, what has this got to do with anything? Anthropologists want to study what people ate in that civilization and what they did and where they worked and how they struggled and so forth. And they can even tell you to a degree what folks used to eat. Corn leaves some kind of pattern on your bones. Other grains and seeds do the same thing. How? I don't know. The scientists just say they do. And so you take a look at these bones now and realize that some of these substances leave a direct chemical signature on the bones of the skeleton of the person that ate them beforehand. Very interesting. Now, I don't think that Ezekiel was out there with an electron microscope examining these bones. Nevertheless, the bones that he saw in that valley speak to us today. Now, there's some things that I want you to recognize about what happened with Ezekiel back there. Ezekiel and the bones. First thing, God gave Ezekiel a message to deliver to the bones. And so Ezekiel delivered the message to the bones. Now it may have seemed hopeless. Here's the preacher preaching to a valley full of dead people. So dead that there's just bones. Now any pastor will tell you that there are times that he has preached to a congregation and he left that place not knowing if the people in the seats were dead or alive. And it is somewhat discouraging. More discouraging than that would be preaching to a church full of skeletons or a valley full of bones that have been scattered all the way left and right. Nevertheless, God hasn't called the preacher to preach and take responsibility for how people respond to the message. God has simply said, here's the message, you deliver it. And Ezekiel received the word and he proclaimed it. Now, my friend, I want you to understand something. As we look around the East Bay, and we're not getting into the business of judging folks, but you and I both know that many of the living people who live near where we live are simply the living dead. Without faith in Jesus, you might be alive, but you're dead. without knowing the living Christ, you might have life, but all you've got is life in this life and nothing to look forward to in the life to come. You know that without Jesus Christ, somebody may look like they're alive, but they're dead. And I'm getting that from the Bible in the book of Revelation. God spoke to a group of people. He said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. What's worse is he was talking to Christians there. But there are people all around us who look like they're alive, but without Jesus, they're not alive at all. They're absolutely dead. So God has given you a message. And he said, son of man or daughter of man, take the message and speak it to the dry bones. Now Ezekiel in his human wisdom knew those bones aren't going to respond because they're bones. But God hasn't asked us to treat the gospel as though it's something that can be measured by human wisdom. St. Paul talked about the foolishness of preaching, and that might be the preaching that we do daily in sharing and representing Jesus and encouraging people to know him. So God has given you and me a message just like he gave that message to Ezekiel. It isn't for hiding under a bushel. It's for sharing. It isn't for keeping to ourselves. It's for broadcasting. It isn't for hiding just in our heart. It's for encouraging other people to accept into their heart. Ladies and gentlemen, folks aren't coming back from the dead unless they receive Jesus Christ. They'll receive Jesus as they receive the message. God has given us a message. You've read Revelation chapter 10, I hope. And Christ says to his last day church, you must prophesy again. And so we must. Ezekiel did. God gave him a message and he shared the message. Not knowing what the bones would do, except as God would said, I'm going to bring them back to life. Something else I want you to recognize about Ezekiel and the bones. The bones speak to us today and they tell us. Ezekiel was given a message by God and he didn't question the message, he just shared it. He didn't say, now Lord, that message is too hard, too stern, too old-fashioned, it's out of date, let me give it a little more grace, let me lower the bar a little bit. He just took the message God gave him and he gave it right out there as God intended it to be given. Now you and I both know that with the passage of time, it becomes more fashionable to question the message that God has given us and perhaps to seek to water it down and change it this way and that. But friend, Ezekiel didn't do that and neither should we. God said, here's what you tell them. And Ezekiel just went and told them. My friend, Ezekiel was confident in the message that God had given to him. And I would encourage you today to be confident in the message that God has given you and me. When you take a look at the Holy Bible and consider the things that God has spoken in the Holy Bible and given to us as individuals and as a people, we can be confident that it is the Word of God. Seventh-day Sabbath, man, I don't have to make any excuses for that. It's in the Holy Bible. 2,300 days, it has its critics, but you don't find a single critic of that message in the Holy Bible. Is Christ in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary today? Yes, he is. And if you believe he's not, it doesn't change the fact one iota. Spirit of prophecy, thank God for it. Let the world know that God continues to speak to us today in the written word and in the inspired message. I praise the Lord for it. Is Christ coming back? Yes, he is. Why hasn't he come back yet? I don't know. Ask God. Now, when I say I don't know, what I'm saying is I don't need to be an apologist for Christ as to why he hasn't returned. I've read, I have it on good authority, that when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he'll come and claim them as his own. I read that someplace. I believe it. Why hadn't he come back? There's another reason he hadn't come back. He's waiting for me and you to get ready. He's a God who is merciful. He could have come back last week if he had. Half of us would have been out to lunch. He's waiting. And he's pleading. And he's saying, one day you'll look up and you'll see the sky split wide open. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Christ is coming back soon. He wants us to be ready. Oh, friend, it's the truth. We don't have to change it. We have to share it. Ezekiel shared it. I want to tell you something. I'm not talking about what I do as though it's the sum total of sharing the message of God, but we are fortunate that we get to share God's word with people from sea to shining sea. And you know that for some people, some of the things of the Bible are a challenge and a stretch and not what they are accustomed to, and they didn't grow up in that way. But when somebody reaches out and embraces Christ and embraces that word of God, oh, they are grateful to God. They now have eternal life to look forward to. Friend, we can share God's word with confidence. Ezekiel might have said, oh God, who will respond? Ezekiel might have said, oh God, this message is so unpopular. Ezekiel might have said, well, I may lose some friends. Ezekiel simply did what God had asked him to do. Shared the message. Why? Because in the message, there is power to raise the dead. Will you say amen? And the dead came back to life. I want you to know these were people who were seriously dead. About as dead people could ever be. So what does Ezekiel do? He shared the message and stood back and watched while the dead came back to life. You see, friend, there is power in the Word of God. There is power because essentially the Word of God is simply God in written form. And as you receive the Word of God into your life, you are receiving Jesus. You're receiving the very... Let me tell you something. If it's true that Jesus was the Word made flesh, then I would turn that around and say the Bible is the flesh made Word. This is simply a written manifestation of who Jesus is and the power of Christ. And when I receive the Word of God into my life, there's something interesting that's happening. I'm receiving the presence of Jesus Christ into my life. And when the presence of Jesus Christ comes into your life, something radical is going to happen. Remember the story. Jesus went to the temple and he cast those folks out of the temple, turned over some tables, made this little cord whip thing, and essentially herded those folks out of God's temple. You remember that? Did that ever strike you as strange? Now, I know it did on the one hand. People typically wrestle with the idea of Jesus being upset. But we would call that righteous indignation. You know, something that struck me as strange is this. There was a temple full of wicked people making a killing, changing currency and selling sacrifices and doing all that. And then walks Jesus, who was about the most unpopular person in all of Galilee. And he says, get these things hence. And they all go, all right. And they run. And the animals are being led out and they're leaving their money behind and they didn't even stand up for their rights and they didn't defend themselves. Why not? Did they run away from Jesus because he was bigger and stronger than anybody else? No, he was just another person. Did they run away from Jesus because they were threatened by the physical violence that he might do them? No, he wasn't going to do that. Did they run away from Jesus because they were incapable of throwing him out? I wondered for years, why didn't they just go, someone grab him under the arms and someone take his feet, drag him out, take him up on the hill and throw him off? Remember, they tried to do that once before. Why didn't they do that? I'll tell you why. And you know how I know why they didn't do what they didn't do and why they did what they did? Because I read about it in a book called The Desire of Ages. And there's a chapter in there that beautifully illuminates what took place that day. Now, the writer of that book said this, talking about all those people running out of the temple and leaving Jesus there. She said, and this is just so insightful, she said that those wicked men fled from the condemnation of his presence. They ran from the condemnation of his presence. The temple was cleansed as a result of a manifestation of the presence of Christ. Now, that being understood, is it true that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's true. All right then. If the presence of Jesus in that temple caused the wicked to flee and leave their money behind and run like cowards and scatter like little boys escaping a telling off from their daddy, if it caused them to run, the presence of Jesus, what will the presence of Jesus do to the things in your life that shouldn't be there? You know what's going to happen. They're going to have to flee. If you welcome Jesus in the front door of your heart, then the sinner's going to have to escape out the back door because you can't have a divided heart. And so I realize that if I'm wrestling and if I'm struggling and if I'm being beset and if I am being conquered by sin and habits and addictions and destructive lifestyle choices, I realized that what I needed was not to try harder. What I needed was more of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. I need to welcome Him in, because I have it on the authority of the Bible, the inspired word, that when Jesus comes in, the sin has got to flee. And so I started to realize what I need is more of the presence of Christ. Well, if I need more of the presence of Christ, where do I find it? Man, I find it in the Word. I'm in the presence of Christ when I pray. You know what? I ought to come to prayer meeting because the presence of Christ is there, I think. Huh? Ought to be where God's people are. Christ is there. Why would I dream of missing a Sabbath in church? The presence of the Lord Jesus is here. If I pray and appeal to the Lord to flood my soul with His Holy Spirit, He will, because the Bible promises He will. My friend, when I repent of my sins and ask Jesus to come right in, He's going to fill me up, empty me of all that mess, and fill me up with His own presence. Then it's all of Jesus and none of me. And that's how it ought to be. Can you say amen? When that takes place, I'm telling you what, I'm not laying in the gutter anymore. I'm not dry bones on the side of a road. But something takes place. The Lord will pick me up, lift me up, cover me up with sinews and flesh. He's put His Spirit in me. And now I'm alive. For Jesus lives in me. Thank the Lord. Friend, it revolutionized my experience to understand that what I want and what I need is the presence of Jesus Christ. And you know, in thinking about that, I realized there are some things that I can't do anymore. There are some places I can't go and some websites I can't look at, and there are some conversations I can't have because I can't imagine the presence of Jesus being in the middle of that. In fact, when Christ has filled me with His presence, I'm tempted to go to the right, but I hear a voice saying, no, go to the left. When Christ is filling me up with Himself, brought me back from the dead, I'm about to hurl off and let somebody have it right between the eyes. I'm going to assassinate that person with my words or something. And the Lord says, hold up. Then, of course, there's that battle to fight. Do I surrender to self or do I surrender self? But Jesus is right in the middle of that thing. I can't get by for a moment without the presence of Jesus. Can't get by. So, friend, we come to the Word of God, and there's power in the Word because Christ is in here. Christ is present in the Word. And when that Word comes into my life, Jesus comes in, and I'm not going to be the same anymore. Thank the Lord for that. More of Jesus. That's what we need. Christ gives us this Word not to put on a shelf, but to put it in our heart. Not so I can know it all, but so that I can know Jesus and share Jesus with somebody else. Friend, now as a congregation, as a church family, that's the mission God has given us. To take the Word, Jesus, the living Word, and share Him with others so they can be filled with the presence of Christ. Their character's going to be reformed through a miracle of the recreative power of God Almighty. And when we're not doing that, we're inviting difficulty. We're inviting feebleness. That same book, The Desire of Ages, I hope you don't mind me referencing another passage from that book, but it's just so powerful, I'm going to read it. The very life of the church depends upon. Now, you ought to be sitting on the edge of your seat because I'm about to tell you what the life of the church depends upon. Depends upon. Here it is. The very life of the church depends upon her faithfulness in fulfilling the Lord's commission. Now, I'm not talking about the cart before the horse. You can be unconverted in sharing Jesus and not accomplishing much. But I think you can understand what I'm saying in context. To neglect this work is surely to invite spiritual feebleness and decay. Where there's no active labor for others, love wanes and faith grows dim. One of the reasons we don't enjoy more of Christ's power in our life is because we're not working for Christ. Not taking the opportunities He's giving us to share Jesus with others. You don't judge an army's strength by how many soldiers sit in the mess tent. But you judge the army by how they perform out there in the field and on the front line. Friend, we are involved in a great battle between good and evil. Now, I want you to look at what Ezekiel did out there and consider it as an illustration of the great controversy that we're in. Here were some dead folks, many of them. And Ezekiel just went out and shared a little word with them. That's all. A child could have done what he did. And he went out there and he looked at this valley full of dried bones and he said, well, okay, bones, here's the message from God. and something great happened. Now, this reminds me of my great need of Jesus and our great need of the Spirit of God. You see, Ezekiel didn't possess any power to bring those bones back to life. None at all. I remember being in a series of meetings we held in Kentucky, and it was the first prophecy seminar I had ever conducted. And I met a man that day. I went to visit him at his home, and he said to me, he said, John, I've heard it all. I've heard Finley, Vanderman, Falkenberg, named some other preachers. I've heard them all, and I've still never decided to be baptized. And you know, that young preacher left that house that day with his tail between his legs. I thought, man, if Mark Finley couldn't convince this fellow he ought to be baptized, then I can't. If Vanderman couldn't convince this guy he ought to give his life to Jesus, then I can't. And I left that day and I prayed. I said, Lord, there's nothing I can do. This is up to you entirely. All I can do is share the message. And he knows the message. But knowing the message isn't going to help that fellow because he hasn't surrendered his heart. Lord, it's up to you. I just got to get out of the way and let your Spirit work. I rejoiced a week, 2 weeks later, standing by to see this man baptized. They buried him in a watery grave. He's still alive. He's still a friend of mine, an elderly gentleman, sharing Jesus wherever he goes. See, that wasn't me. That was Christ at work, you understand? You know what? I sat and spoke to a lady about a week and a half ago. And she came to our church and she got offended. In fact, I think it was in her mind, but that was enough for her. She felt like someone had disrespected her. And she looked at me and she said, I will never darken the door of that church again as long as I live. I said, oh, well, what are you going to do? And I appealed to her and I said, would you be forgiving? And I asked her to manifest some forgiveness. And, you know, I did what I could do in my own humanness. And then I prayed, Lord, this is yours. What am I going to do? Greatest psychologist in the world couldn't convince that lady to turn around. And even if she did, wouldn't mean much without a change of heart. You know, the good news is that Wednesday night this week, I stood by and watched that lady baptized, beaming, hugged me on her way out of the church. Thank you for everything you've done. I said, no, thank God. She said, yes, thank God for everything he's done. How did that happen? I don't know. Well, I do know. God did it. Isn't that right? You see, we're in a battle out there. My friend, when we're reaching souls, they're not going to respond to you and me. But as we share the message, they might respond to Christ reaching out to that person through you and me. We need Jesus to help us. And if we need Jesus to help us as we share him, we need Christ to help us in our daily lives. Now listen, there are some people battling here today. You're battling a bad temper. I'm going to tell you, God can bring you back to life. He can bring you back from that death which your bad temper is to you. You see, our God is the God of resurrection power. Ezekiel preached to those dry bones, up they got. And if there are dry bones in your life, God want to bring you back from the dead. Marriage, I mentioned that already. Struggling, you bring it to Jesus. And if he don't want to bring it to Jesus or she don't want to bring it to Jesus, you bring it to Jesus. And appeal to God to do everything he can to make this thing alive again. I'm not surprised anymore to learn what some of the people in our congregations are struggling with. I'm glad to know you're bringing your struggles with you to church. Thank God this is the place to bring them. But you know what? The good news is today you can leave them and go home victorious as you yield this thing to Jesus, an addiction. You tell him, God, it's got to end. I can't do it. Bring me back to life. I'm dying out here. You go to the Lord and you tell him about your children who've gone off the rails. Lord, I did everything I can to save my kids. They won't listen to me anymore, but they might listen to you. Tell him he may bring them back from the dead. We can't limit God. He is a great God. Ezekiel spoke to a valley full of dry bones. What happened to them? They stood up and they became an exceeding great army. Oh man, is God wanting to make something alive that's currently dead in your life? Be honest now. Heaven awaits us. This isn't any time to play church. This isn't any time to go through the motions. This isn't any time to be here just because mom and dad asked you to be here. This is a time to get to know Jesus as it is your privilege to get to know him. This is a time to enjoy the presence of God fully in your life. And you know, I've got it on the authority of the Bible that before Christ comes back, Revelation 22 and verse 4 says that God's character is going to be reformed in our minds. Revelation chapter 18 says the whole earth is going to be lightened with His glory, and that glory is going to be manifest in the person of God's people. Look, there are privileges awaiting you. Every one of us. God's going to fill us up with His presence so that when He looks at us, He's going to say, wow, they all look like Jesus. That's what God's waiting to do. Have you been limiting God on any level? Have you? Listen to me today and you're thinking, but you don't know. Thank God I don't know. I don't want to know. But God knows. Having some personal struggles, give it to the Lord. He'll bring that dead thing back to life. Got some dirty habit you would be ashamed that someone knows about? You know what? That has to end. That stuff has to end. But thank God there is somebody who can take that wickedness right out of your life and replace it with the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. Higher than the highest human thought can think is God's ideal for you and me. Friend, we serve a God who right now is able to take the dead and bring the dead back to life. Now you notice now, Ezekiel spoke to the bones, and the bones came together and they stood up. But they weren't done. They were just skeletons. And then God put the sinews and the flesh and covered them up with skin. But it wasn't done because there was no breath in them. And I'm telling you, you can look good, you can dress nice, and you ought to. And you can say happy Sabbath in that practiced way 1,000 times. Doesn't prove a thing. You see, God doesn't want you just to be right on the outside. He wants to fill you up on the inside with His Spirit. These people in Ezekiel 37 weren't done with until the breath got inside them. And what God wants to do for you and me is fill us up with His Holy Spirit. Change us in and out. These bones came together and they made a lot of noise, but there needs to be more than noise. There needs to be the abiding presence of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? To receive God's Spirit is so easy. Luke 11 and verse 13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Just like that. Ask me for a dollar, I'll give you a dollar. Don't all try it because I'll run out pretty quickly. You ask Jesus for the Holy Spirit, He will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into the intricacies today of receiving the Holy Spirit, because I know that if you are genuine, you don't need to know all of the theory. All you need to do is cry out, say, God, make me new. God, fill me up. Lord, give me your Spirit. Why aren't we praying for that more? Lord, take away myself. Change the old me. Recreate me. Bring me back from the dead. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said old things will be passed away and everything is going to become new. You know what? Israel cried out to God in this passage and they said, our hope is lost. Dried bones, you'd think it was lost too, but our hope is never lost. As long as we are alive and as long as there is a God on the throne in heaven, we can never say our hope is lost. Just can't do it. At the same time, you can't look at that person in your family and say hope is lost for that one. Hope is lost for this one. Came to a church in Indiana. I said, who's that guy? The matriarch of the church said to me, you'll never baptize him. You know, I love a challenge. And I pray, Lord, show that lady that she should never limit the power of God. Besides, I never do the baptizing. The pastors do that. So she was kind of right. But I wanted her to be completely wrong. It was about a month later, I stepped aside and watched that man baptized. Because you can never say our hope is lost. Where there is Christ, there is hope. Friend, God wants to take the dead and make the dead alive. And today I want you to settle it in your heart that you are not going to limit what God can do in you and through you. If you'll allow Him to, He will root out the sin. If you'll allow Him to, He will make every last thing new about your existence. If you will allow Him to, you will begin to love the Bible. Love church like you've never loved it before. You'll be on fire for Christ. And everywhere you go, people are saying, what's that person got? I want whatever he has, whatever she has. Let God make you new. There is resurrection power in the Word of God. Our God is the God who is able to bring the living back from the dead. Don't sell God short. There is resurrection power in the God of heaven. Until you've experienced that, you haven't experienced what God wants for you. You are buying something cheap and settling for something that is second best or worst. A few years ago, when my little boy was about 2 years old, it was Friday, and I said to him, Jacob, tomorrow morning, Sabbath morning, we are going to have the best breakfast that we've ever had. Let's go to the supermarket and buy all your favorite foods. And so we did. I put him in his car seat. We drove down to Food Lion, and we went around the fruit and veggie section there. That's all Jacob's favorite foods. Watermelon, this big. They grow them big in North Carolina, you know. Cantaloupe was on special, so we grabbed an armload of cantaloupe. Pears, those nice juicy pears. We got some grapes, and we got some bananas. Breakfast isn't complete without bananas, you know. We got apples, New Zealand apples. The best kind. What else did we get? If it was good, we got it. We went home, and then we went out in the backyard and picked us some organically grown blueberries that we have growing in our backyard. Now, they're organic because someone too lazy to fertilize them. So we got all that blueberries off. Took it into the kitchen. I said, son, look at what we've got. Blueberries and cantaloupe and watermelon and bananas and pears and apples. New Zealand apples, Daddy. New Zealand apples. Got all the good stuff. And we set it aside. We washed some stuff. We refrigerated some stuff. We put some on the counter. Looking forward to tomorrow morning. Yes, sir. And tomorrow morning comes and Daddy comes bounding down the stairs. Jacob's already down there and he's already eating. But he's eating noodles. And he's eating noodles out of the trash. Yuck. I said, Jacob, what are you doing? Noodles, Daddy. Noodles. I said, no, Jacob, dirty. This is a little sign for dirty. And dirty, man, no, you can't eat that. That's trash. You don't want to eat that. So now he's spitting it out and flicking it off his fingers and trying to get it out of his mouth. I said, son, have you forgotten? I opened up the refrigerator. Boom! The granddaddy of all watermelons was right there on the top shelf. Have you forgotten? We got watermelon, and we got cantaloupe, and we got apples. New Zealand apples, Daddy. That's right. Blueberries right here. Like a flash, he's in his little high seat. Waiting for action. You see, he had forgotten that his father had prepared a feast for him and instead was satisfying himself with things from out of the trash. Friend, don't forget today that you have a heavenly Father who has prepared a feast for you. God wants to take you and change your life thoroughly and completely. God wants to bless every area of your being. God's power is going to see to it that every last part of your existence comes into harmony with His will for your life. You're going to surrender more and surrender and give God all your heart and experience the joy of having God's Spirit filling you up to overflowing. The power of the victory of God at work in your life. Unless we've yielded our hearts to Him completely, we're eating out of the trash. God has great blessings just waiting for us right here in His Word. Now, I hope we're not just motivated by selfishness. But even if you were just selfish, you'd want everything that God has to offer. But then you look to the cross and recognize what Jesus has done there. You can't have it any other way. Jesus hung on the old rugged cross and died and suffered and bled and gave everything He had. All the blood flowed out of His veins and the water started to come out as well. And now you've got every incentive to honor someone who lived for you, loved you, died for you, so that you could live the life of Christ all throughout eternity. My friend, it's time to quit eating out of the trash cans of this world and let that same power that was let loose in the valley of dry bones manifest itself in our lives, taking what's dead and making it alive. Remember, there's resurrection power in God's Word. And God offers that to you today. Let us pray and ask God to unleash His power in our lives, Father in heaven. Oh, blessed Lord, I pray today that you would take our hearts and bind them up with yours. You want to live in your people. And you have told us that you would dwell in our hearts. Oh, Father, we want to invite you in there today. Now, the problem with some of us is we've gone and filled up our hearts with other stuff. We are loyal to other masters. We are consumed by desires that are not consistent with your desires for us. And so would you work that miracle today and bring us back from the dead? Give us that spirit of repentance that will enable us to, by your grace, turn from the trash cans of this world and embrace the person of Jesus and enjoy his presence in our lives. Mighty God, I pray that you would let the old things pass away and everything become new. May we enjoy that sweet, close fellowship with you that you desire. May we see you repair the broken parts of our lives. May we see the dead bones come back to life. And blessed Lord, we pray for the same miracle in our communities. May the dead find life in Jesus. May they understand the blessedness of life in Christ. May they be attracted to the uplifted Jesus. And may we, as we interact with people, be an advertisement for the goodness of God and not a repellent. Oh, kind Lord, please do what you wish to do. I pray that you would set self aside. Father, we must pray the prayer that says, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is your property. Keep it pure, because I can't keep it for you. Lord, save us in spite of ourselves, our weak, unchristlike selves. Mold us, fashion us, raise us into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of your love can flow through our souls. We thank you, Lord, for taking us once dead and making us alive. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Please say,
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.